So over the past several months, my preaching started out talking about how do we understand the God we desire to worship? Because to actually be in relationship with someone at a deep level, we have to know that person deeply. So that person has to be vulnerable and allow people in, and that also means that we have to be vulnerable and let others in. And to the extent we allow others into our life will demonstrate the depth to which that relationship will exist. So when we think about God, we think, okay, I have to figure out the God that I believe in. Because if we've created a God in our mind, then when things in the world happen or when we read scripture that causes us to think, well, that's not the God I believe in, then we either could do one of two things. There's probably more, but two that come to mind is we can either change the way we think about God and trying to figure out, now, since this doesn't seem to be matching, I need to then change what I understand about this God so that what I'm reading in Scripture and how the world is working fits. Some people will then on the other side of that say, well, I guess I just can't trust the Bible. Or I can't trust God because I believe that God should do this in this circumstance and he didn't do it. So therefore, I can't trust him. And our challenge is to decide which way we're going to go with that. And to have this fuller understanding, one of the things we desperately need, have you ever been in a situation where you're trying to wrestle with it, you're trying to figure it out, you're trying to understand the right path to take, and every way you twisted it and turned it, it just didn't seem like you were getting the answer. But then you went to somebody and you said, okay, here's the situation. What do you think? And they just kind of cut through the fog, and they might have said two or three words, and you go, huh, yeah, you're right. Why didn't I think of that? Well, there's times when we are so close to our experience that we can't see the bigger picture that we need to see to make sense of things that are bigger than our just very small periscopic view of it. So that's why God creates community so that we can have this give and take and understand who this God is. Who are we in this world of God? Because really, the challenges that we have in walking through this world is our view of how the world works is a whole lot different than people who don't believe that there is anything beyond this world. And we run up against that all the time. But we should accept that that's just the reality. And we shouldn't expect people to be or think like we do because their foundation isn't the same. And they're not building on something that is from outside to bless us in and out. So there's going to be that difference, and we become okay with that difference. So then, past month or two, I've been talking about Jesus as Son of God. Jesus, this divine being. Who is this divine being that is named Jesus, who comes to earth and he becomes the fulfillment of all the promises of the Christ? And Christ is just basically king. In Hebrew, it's the Messiah, the king. So who is this God that comes to earth to be king, and why does he do it that way? And that goes back to, okay, so I would do it a lot differently. So why didn't God do it differently? And the more we understand why God did it his way, the more we can find some continuity. And then we can go, okay. And then when situations hit us, we can go, well, I can manage that because I understand how God might be working through that circumstance. So now we make the transition away from Jesus, the Son of God. And one of the phrases that you heard in Hebrews was the Son of Man. That's another moniker that Jesus wears. And that idea of Son of Man is identifying his humanity. We are called the children of God, but we are born through humanity. We are also sons and daughters of God. So when we hear that terminology, son of man, it brings us to this understanding of the humanness of ourselves, and also when God comes into our experience and becomes son of man, what does that mean? Have you ever wrestled with how can Jesus be both God and man and have any type of struggle on this earth and not just walk through all the challenges knowing that, well, I know I'm God. And even though that could hurt my physical body, I can disassociate myself from that and it's not really going to hurt. And then go through life letting the fleshly part of himself take the pain, but the God part of himself stay distant. Well, that's where we're starting from here for the next several weeks. How do we understand Jesus as man? Because the Bible tells us he was both. And for us to try to rip that apart, it is mind-blowing. Because there's so many dynamics to it. So when we read the Hebrew letter, one of the things the Hebrews are struggling with is that they had believed in Jesus and they were knowing he was Messiah. And in spite of all the challenges that were going to come their way because they looked different, acted different, made different decisions, and people were mad that they were changing and that they were mad because they didn't do the things they did or they wouldn't even condone the things that others did. They said, no, I'm not going to do that because I don't live that way anymore. All of a sudden, because they were different, the people want to make them what they were before. You ever been in one of those situations where as you're trying to become more, and either it could be family or friends or coworkers, and as you're changing to become more the person you believe God wants you to be, you start moving away from that person to become this person. But what happens is they're so used to being this person, they don't know how to fully relate to this person. So instead of just saying, well, it's your life and we'll let you figure that out and I'll kind of watch as you do this so I can understand who this new, maturing, different person really is. Because, you know, when you raise kids, isn't it interesting that all of a sudden they're grown up? And you look back at pictures and you go, when did that happen? And there's that change always in their life, and it's imperceptible to us until all of a sudden we notice. So that's the same way with one another in the spiritual maturity. We realize that people are changing, but what happens is if I have you right where I want you, and I know how to deal with you as this person, when you move out of that spot, this tendency that says, but if you change, what does that make me? And instead of trying to go, maybe I could do that, or maybe I could just let you do what you're doing, a lot of people say, I'm so uncomfortable with you being different that I am going to yank you back and try to force you back into your spot so that I feel comfort. Because I don't like you changing. Because I have my world all figured out. And when you start moving the pieces around, I just don't like it. Because I feel like you're maybe drifting away. And I don't want that. But in this passage of Scripture, in Hebrews, the whole letter is about trying to encourage these people who are wondering and questioning, okay, we gave our life to Jesus. We want to live for God. So why are we still suffering? You ever ask that question? So one thing that tells you, your question about that isn't a new question. It's a question that's been asked for a long time. Because we say, if God created the world, he can make it better. And then we say, this is how God should do it. And then we sit back and wait. Or we sit there and pray, God, do this, make it this way. And God says, well, you know, I see a picture bigger than you. And the way I'm doing it is just the way it needs to be done. But then we have to then decide, am I just going to let God be God, or am I going to try to convince him to do it my way? And that's the challenge, because then Satan's there going, keep fighting it. Keep seeking yourself and keep getting turned inside out, because this God that says he loves you, look at how he hates you. He doesn't have your best interest at heart, because if he did, he'd take the pain away. And that small whisper kind of creates a rumbling in our soul that starts with little tremors, building bigger into earthquakes. Like Kilauea over in Hawaii, it can get to a point where we just blow our top. And then it's all over. The insides of who we are, our world is turned upside down, and we start spewing this stuff all over. And just like lava, people might just have to get out of the way to stay safe. That's that transformational process. And the more we can trust that God is in the midst of it, and the less I feel like I have to control it, then I won't get all bottled up. I won't hold it in so much that all of a sudden, because even though I don't know how it's going to work out, I trust that God has a way. And he'll make it work. So the Hebrew people who are reading this letter, he's trying to encourage them that the way God's working this out is just right. So don't give up on God. Because what they're doing is they're slowly questioning this God, and they're further and further drifting away. So let me ask you a question. Do a little switch here for a minute. What is it that causes you to pay attention? What are some things that causes you to pay attention? Something interesting or novel. Okay. What else? Something that's strange and out of place. Yeah, that gets your attention. When someone says something and it pertains to you, you said what? So think about all these different things that cause us to draw attention. So you'll find yourself, as I'm speaking, you'll be doing one of these. You'll be right on the mark, and then I'll say something that makes you think of something, and you'll start to kind of drift off, and you'll think about it and mull it over. And then you'll come back, and Jeff's still up there talking. Sure, the AV stuff goes out, but what about the sound? Come on. Why can't that be a technical difficulty? But then you go, okay, I don't know where he is. And then you'll listen and you go, oh, okay, I think I'm tracking again. So we have a difficulty holding that attention to something that is vitally important. This is what the writer is telling them, is I want you to pay close attention. Did you hear that in the reading? Because what if you stop focusing on what is most significant in what God is doing? What's going to happen? You will drift away. And you won't even notice it until all of a sudden something happens and you go, wow, how did I get over here? And we thought we were right where we needed to be, and then all of a sudden a circumstance in our life, we're going, wow, that just threw me upside down. Ever happened to you? And then you're going, oh man, now how do I get back here? The things that I might have done to get me here, boy, how's that going to play when I talk to people about how I got here when they thought I was here? Then there's that humility piece that has to come in and say, man, I'm nothing but in need of continual care, patience, and forgiveness. And that's what he wants them to remember, is that this whole thing about this transcendent God sending Jesus into the mortal life is to let us know that we can't do this on our own and that we will just keep messing it up. And that we will always be in need of forgiveness, repentance, transformation, and prayer and grace. He says, pay attention so you don't drift away. Now, this could be out of ignorance where you go, wow, how'd I get there? Or it could just be willfully. You drift away because you just said, I'm done with that because that makes no sense anymore. Because we've got a plan in our head and God's not matching it. But he says, this is such a great salvation to the people who are struggling in pain. He says, remember the great salvation that you trusted in. This message of salvation is ultimately significant for you, because even though there is earthly and worldly pain, if you don't hold on to the significant great salvation, there will be eternal pain that Jesus has come to help us escape from, opening up a path, because he's called the pioneer, the forerunner of all things. He's the one who goes through the jungle and he cuts a path so that we can have a way back to God, because without him doing that, we're just standing in the jungle not knowing which way to go. Jesus comes down and takes on full humanity so that he can lead us out as another son of humanity, like we, sons and daughters of humanity. And this whole idea that Jesus lowered himself lower than the angel, and because he submitted himself to the plan of God, God exalts him. Continue to listen to for how when we submit and give ourselves to God, we don't have to go around trying to exalt ourselves or find glory in this world, because God will give us significance and value and glory that is beyond anything this world can offer. And he will set us up and he will glorify us. So Jesus says he empties himself because in his death, through God's grace, the Hebrew writer says, he tasted death for everyone. And we wonder, well, that's kind of weird, a weird phrase. He tasted death for everyone. And what he's trying to get across there is, whenever there is sin, God is a just God. And he says, where there is sin, there has to be atonement. Something has to make things right between this relationship between me and you. And you just don't have what it takes to pay for the price of your sin. And something, someone else is going to have to do it. So what does God do? He doesn't look for someone else who is lower than him. He looks to himself and sends himself into our world in the form of human flesh. So he's the one who is going to take the full blow of our rebellion. Jesus tastes eternal death so we can have eternal life. And by his submission to God, he is raised. And we ask the question, and how was he able to do this? Because there are many times in Scripture where he was tempted and Satan would come and say, but did God really say? Why not do it this way? Here, if you do it my way, I'll give you this. And we go, oh man, that'll be great for right now. So we trade off the good that we could have now to lose what we could have later. And say, isn't Satan so good trying to get us to make that trade? It's like, let's make a deal. I will give you this good stuff now for your soul later. And that's actually what's happening. And how many times have we made the trade? Yes, make the pain go away. Yes, make me happy. Yes, make me feel good. Oh, thank you. And it's not God we're worshiping, but Satan, who will give us the instantaneous, but can't give us the eternal. Jesus was able to do this because he would not drift away. He had to maintain that relationship. He is our pioneer for salvation, is perfect through suffering. I heard recently someone say, well, Jesus never really suffered. I went, have you read Hebrews? But see, this isn't a question that's new either. Back in like the 300s, they were trying to figure out, who is this Jesus who is man and God? And there was a theory that the because at the time in the Greeks, it was like our soul and our flesh were two separate things. So you could feed the flesh all you want and it won't touch the soul. So go ahead and live for the flesh and you're still a spiritual being. Oh, Satan loves that. But as they wrestled with it, it's no, that's not right. Because it's not that this man is walking on earth and trudging along. And that the spirit of Jesus is kind of, oh, la, 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 oh, that's too bad for you, but I'm just going on for the ride. I'm on your back. You just carry me through life. And when the times get tough, I'll just kind of back off and I'll watch you go through the suffering and go through the pain. And when it's done, I'll come back and say, okay, carry me again. And it's not like that. Or this other philosophy was that he was never really human at all, that he kind of walked 3 feet above the earth. But what the Hebrew writer says is that if Jesus was that, he couldn't atone for our sin. And Jesus says, I am the one who offers perfection through my suffering, knowing that you will suffer too, so that we can know that God truly knows suffering. And you know what? We think, well, Jesus had it easy. But what was the one thing that Jesus didn't do that we will often do when we're tempted? Submit to the temptation. So we think, oh, Jesus couldn't really understand how hard this is. Well, you only know how hard a temptation is when you resist it, right? So how much do you really know the pain and power of temptation when you give in so easily? Jesus, he stood there and every blow, he says, no, I'm not going to do it my way. So Jesus knows even more intimately the pain of resisting temptation. And he says that he is the one who makes us holy, and he's of the same family. He's not distant. He's one of us. And he says, and I'm not ashamed to call my brothers and sisters family. And you know what he says in the Hebrew letter? He says, I will declare they're my family. Well, when we get into a situation when someone kind of puts us behind an eight ball, are we really able to say, I follow Jesus, when more and more people are saying people who follow Jesus are just fools? I have a friend that put something up on Facebook, and I messaged him back, and I said, do you realize that when you say these things about religious people, you're talking about me? He said, oh, no, no, Jeff, I know you. You're not like that. Huh. So there's two ways I can go with that. I'm either so, I'm still so worldly that my spiritual side is not a light. Or he understands that I'm not just out there as a religious person pointing a finger at everybody else, because that's what he sees. That's what he grew up with. I'd rather take the latter. But I have to assess that in myself. Because if I'm doing this and think I'm doing that, oh, bad news for me. So we're going to get in those situations and not be afraid to say, no, this is who I am. And the reason I can profess and declare it to others like Jesus professes and declares it about me is because I have not drifted away from the source of my life, my value, my love. Because what anybody else says about how I'm walking with my first love just does not matter a bit. You don't have to like how I'm walking with my love. That's between me and my love. You just have to deal with it. So as we do that, he says, he's not afraid to call us his brothers. He says, I am here with all the children you gave me. And this picture shows up that all of a sudden Jesus is there and all of us are around him. And he's just sitting there and saying, look at my family. And I want you to realize he wants your face there. He wants you there because he knows being part of his family is ultimate. And he sacrifices self so that we can be called part of the family. He has to atone. And one of the things about atonement is that he can only be a substitute for that which he becomes. Now think this one through. If he only partially understood my sin, then he could only partially atone for it. The way God has figured it out is the true atonement. That's why the animal sacrifices didn't work all the way. They just set the sin aside because they weren't human. But Jesus is the full sacrifice because he is fully human, fully suffers, fully experiences our walk, does not drift away from God, even when he's tried and he holds tight. Philippians chapter 2, he says, he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even to death. Yes, even death on a cross. The most shameful form of death in the Roman Empire. In Scripture, the Old Testament even says, if you're hung on a tree, you're cursed by God. Boy, try to figure that one out. If you're trying to be an obedient Hebrew and you see this man who claims to be king hanging on a tree, well, the Bible says, so therefore he must not be. But he's saying he is. And then all of a sudden, he breathes his last breath and whoa. There was just a tremor in the earth and a tremor through me, a tremor through the temple and the curtains torn in two. Something's not right here. And then people had to go back and try to figure out, what does this mean? And one of the things he says in the Hebrew, wasn't it great when he said that he, through his death, breaks somebody's power? Who was that? Whose power does Jesus break by submitting fully in death? Satan. Oh, the thing that causes us to drift away from God. He breaks the power of death. He frees those who all their lives were held in slavery to their fear of death. But we also have to read Hebrews 5, 7 through 10. It says, during the days of life, Jesus' life on earth, he offers up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. So if Jesus doesn't experience the full impact of temptation, is the Hebrew writer lying that Jesus was crying out to God and was filled with tears in life's circumstances, and especially in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he asked the question, what does he ask God to do? Take it away. Take this death away from me. If there's any other way you can do it, take it away. But because he would not drift away, he embraced the plan of God, however painful that would be. And he was heard because of his submission. And isn't it interesting when we think, okay, if I pray to God to take something away from me, if I'm heard by him, then what will happen? What will be the proof of that? The pain goes away. The problem goes away. Jesus prayed. He was heard. What happened to the problem he prayed about? It happened anyway. What do I do with that? Don't drift away because you can't understand why God would allow this. But he was heard. He was strengthened through the Spirit to be the example God had wanted him to be. And through his submission, God was able to breathe life into him in the tomb and raise him and set him up in honor and glory. Trusting that God's ways would come to fruition. The Son, though he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And he doesn't say just all who believe that Jesus is Messiah. It's not just all who have faith that Jesus was the Son of God. It's wrapped up fully in this, yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, I believe that he came to pay the penalty for my sin. Yes, I believe by following my pioneer, even though I'm not sure where he's going, that he's going to get me where I need to be. Yes, I will obey in my walk. I will believe. And the only reason you're going to follow him through the jungle is because you obey him, and the only reason you obey him because you believe him, and only the reason you believe him because you have faith in him. Right? It's all wrapped up, but see, in our religious world, we want to pull these things apart. No, Jesus didn't. We shouldn't either. And he says, once made perfect, he became the source of salvation, eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be a high priest in order of Melchizedek. So in his reverent fear, he opened up an acceptable worship for us so that when we come before God now in our life, we can stand in the presence of God and offer reverence and awe to him. And we don't do it just so that we can tell God, okay, now that I gave you reverence and awe, do these things for me. That's not how it works. That's transaction and manipulation, not relationship. Would you ever like to be in a relationship with that with someone? Hey, I was nice to you and I gave you a gift. So now here are the things you need to do for me to prove that you like me. We look at that and go, no, that's bogus. We have to realize this in the same relationship with God too. He does so much for us that then anything we do doesn't get us any closer to him because we're drifting towards him, we're embracing him, and everything I do just comes from my pores because I am more like him. Hebrews 2, he says, he became like people so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. So he fills that Melchizedek idea that he offers up sacrifice. He is the one that offers himself a sacrifice. He offers the prayers of sacrifice. He becomes the atonement. His blood washes the sin away. And he, through that, the Hebrew writer says, could bring forgiveness to his people who were in sin. And now he helps those who are tempted. Thank you, God. He doesn't say he will take it away. He said he will help you. Maybe give you wisdom to know how this might be something that will transform you. He's able to help because he himself suffered and was tempted. So, the humanness of Jesus, was he really like me? The Hebrews writer says, yes, fully in every way. He was tempted and knows the full weight for sin that we really don't understand because we've given in. Why does he need to be like me? Because he can only redeem if he is what he is the substitute for. And why do I need to be like him? Why can't I just take the present, enjoy it, and not worry about how my relationship with him grows and matures over time? Because you will draw on the love and mercy of God in the midst of suffering and temptation. Why do I need to be like him? So that I won't drift away from the source of life. Why do I need to be like him? Because in our reverent submission, we know God will hear us and he will sustain us to the day of victory. Why do I need to be like him? Because you become for others in this world what Jesus was for you. You, because you're following the pioneer, become one to let people in your life who are trying to find what is meaningful in this world, you can say, come follow me as I follow Christ. Let me introduce you to my Savior. Because nothing else that you're chasing after or following will satisfy you now and into eternity like he. That's why Jesus became human. That's why we should desire to follow, because of the great outpouring of his love. We know we're all struggling, right? We all struggle with this. That's the human condition, because Satan is always whispering to say, be satisfied with little and just abandon what God offers. The challenge for us is to fully know our God, fully know our Savior, so that we can fully become what God wants us to be for a world who needs salvation and a purpose for living. Don't be afraid of your struggle. Don't be afraid of falling into it. But seek the help. Seek family who can come alongside of you. And if you need the prayers of the congregation, that's what this time is for. If you need to know more about this Jesus so that you can be called a daughter or a son of God and know that in the last day when you take the last breath that the path is chosen and you know where you'll end up. Let's have a conversation, but whatever your need, you can come now as we stand and sing. Let's call.